Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. There is a Latin phrase, and I never studied Latin, but a very helpful language, that I learned in seminary. It says this, lex orandi, lex credendi. Maybe you've heard that before, lex orandi, lex credendi. Father John is saying, yep. Basically, I mean, to be more literal, the law of prayer is the law of faith. But really what the church has meant by that is essentially what we pray is what we believe. And that's, of course, also what happens with that is as we pray this, and this is one of the advantages of having a liturgy, is when we pray this over and over again before the Lord, we actually begin to learn it and to believe it, even if we hadn't before. And so it helps to write that in our hearts, what we're to believe as we pray to the Lord. I bring this up because today's epistle begins with, in fact, most of Ephesians is really a prayer. It seems like, anyway. And the beginning part of it, the first part of it that we're covering today, is actually a praise, a doxology to God, that in that, as we pray it, there is much theological content to look at. So we're going to want to look at that this morning. And a key element in all of this is to see that God is a God of blessing. That would be something we readily should get out of this prayer. By the way, Paul was quite excited about this as he's praising the Lord. He's excited and he runs on. You wouldn't know it so well in English, but this is a really long, the whole thing is one sentence. So he just got thinking about the Lord and just rambled. And I pray that we gain some of that excitement too as we consider the theological content of this. So if you would turn with me to page 1241, we have this letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and he begins with a greeting in the epistle. And I just want to point out there, this is why I call you saints, because he calls the church saints. To the saints who are in Ephesus, you are the saints who are in New Braunfels, or at least the surrounding region, this parish, Christ our King, and you are saints, meaning set apart. You've been set apart by the Lord, and that's then you see the purposefulness then as he goes on into this prayer, as he praises the Lord. Blessed be, this is verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So in that first verse, blessing three times. Blessed is the Lord. Of course, the word indicates a praise to the Lord. You know, so it's a doxology. And bless can be used that way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless his holy name. To praise him. Exult in him. And we do so because he is the primary blesser. And so in that sense, in blessing, it's talking about a giver, somebody who bestows favor and grace. And of course, Ephesians is the great epistle about God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, so no one can boast. The heart of the gospel right there, God's grace. And we see this evident in this passage. So it begins by emphasizing God being a blesser. As we go through this, we'll see that it emphasizes not only that God the Father is a blesser, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of how I want to break this down a little bit. Blessing from God the Father, blessing from God the Son, blessing from the Holy Spirit. Of course, as St. James says in his epistle, chapter 1, I believe it is. Let me go there quickly. He says this, 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now here would be the theological some of the theological content to gain from this. And that is that God is a blesser. He is the one from whom, if you've got something good in your life, it ultimately comes from Him. Amen. And we need to remember that. And the world is a false, you know, witness against God, isn't it? I mean, because people want to accuse God of all kinds of things. Well, if it isn't good, it's not from Him. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And while He allows for evil, one day He won't. It is not His doing, it's the enemy's doing, and our own. So we're the ones responsible. And how often do people want to blame God for the mess that we've created? Every good and perfect gift. He's the blesser. And you go back into the Old Testament, right from the very beginning. What does He do? He blesses. And in fact, the call of Abram was to what end? To bless the whole world. He blessed Abram. He was blessing his descendants. And through his descendants, the intent was that they would be a blessing to the world. And we know that supremely through His Son. And we'll get to that here momentarily. So He's a God of blessing. He's blessed us in Christ. The most important thing for any human being is to be blessed in Christ. Why is that? Well, because without Him, this life is all there is. And it can be rugged. I don't know how some people get through it, really. You know, it's the suffering, the pain, the sorrow that some people experience is incredible. It's rugged. And of course, we preached a number of weeks ago on Job. I mean, just if you think about that and put yourself in his shoes, wow. We get glimpses here of, you know, of heaven, if you will. The goodness of God is bestowed upon us, but it's in the midst of this mess that we've created and causes a lot of pain in our lives. And wouldn't it be disastrous if that were the final word? Everything would be ultimately meaningless, wouldn't it? If that was it. Praise the Lord, it's not. Because we're blessed to be in Christ, the Messiah. And the Messiah, which is what Christ means, is the one who has come to our rescue, to give us meaning. And it's every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I know that I've often not considered this as fully as I should. To have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places means that I have a very rich inheritance. And I need to call on that more often than I do. It doesn't mean, I don't think anyway, that it's always fully made at manifest. But it's there. I can call upon the Lord and upon that inheritance I have in the Lord to help me through anything and everything in this life. And I know that there's something far greater ahead. The heavenly places is talking really about God's place, God's realm. And you know, some want to really separate that from the world. What I would say to you is the heavenly realm actually permeates this one. And we need to, again, depend upon the Lord to work in us and through us and others in this earthly realm, in this place. But he's ruler over all. And He is not limited to one place. That's why I say heaven and earth are ultimately under His authority and His realm. But when it's speaking there of the heavenly places, it's speaking of God's place. So we have that available to us. And it is so because he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. All right, he chose us. That should give us great comfort. First of all, I think back to when I was a kid, and we would choose up teams during PE or during recess. That's what I really think. Recess, I can remember being at Roosevelt Elementary School. And we would choose up the teams, and you're like, who's going to choose me? And the thing is, if you're not the captain, if you will, then you're waiting. You're waiting to be picked. It's the initiative of the captain. And what you didn't want is to be the last one picked. But for us, we have been chosen. And indeed, not the last one picked, even the one who's going to be the last one to come in the kingdom, has been picked before the foundation of the world. God has known that before the world was created. And think about that. Of course, that means then that the fall, the descent into sin and death, did not catch God by surprise. He knew who was going to be his own, and he knew how he was going to do it. The creatures, the heavenly realm, didn't know it, but he knew. And some of the glory of it all is he has revealed this over time, not only to us, but even amongst the heavenly beings. We'll see that reflected here in a moment. But bottom line is, for us again to learn, that he has blessed us richly by choosing us. He chose you. And that has great comfort and security for us. And when you think about God chose Abram, it was God's initiative. He called Abram out. It was God who chose his people Israel. That's what's reflected in Scripture. In fact, it says this in Deuteronomy chapter 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. This is chapter 7, verse 6. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And here's an important statement, and should be comfort to us. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. And on it goes. And he says elsewhere, basically, you know, you were a stubborn and stiff-necked people. It is, you know, it's not because you were all that. And I was not chosen because I was all that. In fact, remember, he chose me before the foundation of the world. I couldn't have even done anything. There is no place for my merit in being chosen by him. It's what we call amazing grace. The fact that you know and love Jesus is his amazing grace. He's known you and loved you before the foundation of the world. Why did he choose me? I don't know, but I'll tell you what. Praise the Lord, you chose me, Lord, and rescued me. Praise the Lord. It ultimately was just out of his amazing grace. So, we are chosen. And then you remember that Jesus told his disciples. And this was to give them some comfort. Remember, this is the last night. He's about to go to the cross. And he said to them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I chose you with a purpose. And so he goes on. He chose you to bear fruit, much fruit. God chose his people Israel that they would be a holy nation. They're his treasured possession. They belong to him. But he's given them a purpose. So he gave his disciples a purpose. So he gives us a purpose. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so we are chosen for a purpose. And it goes on to talk here about predestined. He predestined us for adoption as sons. So, I mean, he's rambling here. It's almost hard to separate these things because they're just all interconnected in his mind as he's praising the Lord. This chosen and being predestined are connected together. And it's predestined for a purpose. Predestined to be holy. Predestined to bear fruit. Predestined, as in our case, Romans 8, 29 speaks of being predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So that's what we were called out for, chosen for, predestined to be, is to be like Jesus. And as we grow in Christ, we see that taking place. I mean, my soul has been blessed as I see these veterans of the faith who more and more become like Jesus. I mean, you know it. You experience that. I pray that you've come into relationship, contact with people like that, who you just know, okay, this person knows the Lord. Why do I know that? Because they're like him. And of course, we will be more complete in that when we are with him face to face. But so here's a purpose that God has in this. Now, this whole concept of predestined should give us a sense of security, not the one many people gripe and start thinking about. Well, what about those who aren't chosen or who aren't predestined? We begin thinking and feeling like it isn't fair. And I don't have the explanation for all of that, but I do have these thoughts. And that is, number one, the Lord says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. The reality is, no one is righteous, no, not one. And what actually would be just, what actually would be fair, is that none of us is saved. That he just, you know, well, that one didn't work. I'm going to burn that all up and we'll start all over. But that's not the way he's worked. He says, I'm going to redeem and restore that which has been lost. The idea of predestination, then we say, well, but that's contrary to free will. Well, it sure seems to be, doesn't it? But because it seems to be doesn't mean it's not true. They're both true throughout Scripture. We see very clearly that we've been given the ability and the responsibility to choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So we clearly have that. You're responsible to respond to Jesus Christ. And yet, then we have this image of being elect, chosen, predestined, that it's God's initiative, and that frankly we can't respond at all without his working in us. And that's true also. So they're both true. And as human beings, limited, we ought to just leave it at that. I think it's a blessed thing that the Lord has actually left us a witness to that in the created order. Physicists will tell you that light itself is a contradiction. It's what's called an antinomy, anti-law. It seems contrary to law. It seems contrary to law that you can have free will and be predestined. We can't make sense of that. Well, we can't make sense in physics either of how light is both particles and waves. But it is, according to the physicists. How does that work? God did it. God did it. That's it. God did it. There is so much, saints, that we do not know. We have to remember that we are pipsqueaks in our knowledge compared to the knowledge of God. And people too often, we figure, if I can't figure it out, then it can't be real. And I'm thinking, that's really pretty egotistical. Very prideful. That the creature thinks that it can have everything figured out. We're wonderful, glorious beings, but we do not have the all things and all knowledge like God does. We're told this. And if you'd bring that up on the screen for me, please, brother. This is from the 17th article of the 39 articles. We hold these as Anglicans. And let me read it for you. Predestination to life And notice, by the way, you're predestined to being adopted. We don't see anywhere that it says predestined to hell. Now, I don't know logically how much that means or not, but it is notable. We are predestined to life, predestined to adoption. And it is the everlasting purpose of God, whereby before the foundations of the world were laid, so you can tell they were relying on this Ephesians passage, right? He hath constantly decreed by his counsel secret to us, in other words, it's beyond us, to deliver from curse and damnation those whom he hath chosen in Christ out of mankind, and to bring them by Christ to everlasting salvation. Which, by the way, you never know who that is, even to death, do you? None of us can make that decision. Because people, like the thief on the cross, he apparently was predestined. This criminal. And he's about to die. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So that does not relieve us from any responsibility to share with anybody and everybody. We do not know who's predestined until after that has become manifest in their life. If it hasn't been manifest yet, doesn't mean it won't be. Okay, as vessels made to honor, wherefore they shall be endued with so excellent a benefit of God, be called according to God's purpose by his Spirit, working in due season. They through grace obey the calling. They be justified freely. They be made sons of God by adoption. They be made like the image of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. They walk religiously in good works, and at length by God's mercy they attain to everlasting felicity. As the godly consideration of predestination on our election in Christ is full of sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort to godly persons. Notice that. Now, why is that? Because it means you're secure. If God has chosen you, if you've been predestined, wow. And that's the message that we have in Scripture, is those whom he's chosen, they are secure. And such as feel in themselves the working of the Spirit of Christ, mortifying the works of the flesh. We don't use that word too often, do we? And their earthly members, and drawing up their mind to high and heavenly things as well, because it doth greatly establish and confirm their faith of eternal salvation to be enjoyed through Christ, as because it doth fervently kindle their love towards God. So for curious and carnal persons lacking the Spirit of Christ to have continually before their eyes the sentence of God's predestination is a most dangerous downfall, which is then why we don't focus on that in talking to people. Or into wretchedness of most unclean living, no less perilous than desperation. You know, this is pretty long, isn't it? All right. Is that it? Oh, furthermore, we must receive God's promises in such wise as they be generally set forth to us in Holy Scripture. And in our doings, that will of God is to be followed, which we have expressly declared unto us in the Word of God. So this is clearly witnessed to us in the Word of God. We should find comfort in it for us and pursue the Lord and give thanks to him, for he is good. And he has blessed us in calling us. All right, so that is some theology from this prayer. We'll move on. The emphasis on adoption. Adoption, again, is deliberate, isn't it? My sister was adopted. I remember my folks and all that they seemed to be doing. I didn't understand it all as maybe a six-year-old or something like that. But I knew that they were doing something deliberate to bring this little girl home as my sister. They chose her. I happened to show up, but they chose her. And that, again, should bring us some comfort. And in the Roman world, the slaves would be chosen as heirs in that family, and so as adults, and so they would enter fully into the inheritance that was before them. But again, the emphasis here in adoption to me is that God has chosen, he's taken the initiative, and it's for the sake of relationship. Again, God is personal, he's relational. That's very critical. That's what we declare to people. He's not some impersonal force out there. He loves people. And so much so that we are blessed in the Son in having been redeemed. And so it says, He predestined us for the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? The Messiah. That's a messianic term. And Jesus is that Messiah. So we're blessed in Him. In Him, meaning the Beloved, the Messiah, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So we have this forgiveness. Forgiveness brings to mind the Leviticus passage 16, because that word forgiveness means to carry away. So it's talking about your sin has been carried away. In Leviticus 16, there is the account of the scapegoat. We all know that term. He's just a scapegoat. In other words, all the blame is put on Him. Well, all the blame, all the sin, all the guilt was put on that scapegoat and sent out and away, out into the wilderness. So that's what's happened for you and me, is our sin, our guilt has been carried away from us. Important, yes. Thank you, Lord, for that. And in redeeming us, to redeem something is to purchase it back, or purchase it, isn't it? So He redeemed us, and He has bought us back. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And how expensive were you? You were so expensive, it cost the blood of the Son of God. Think about that. Do you know anything more expensive than that? That says something about your value. And so, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, Christ's expense. It cost Him His life. That's what grace is. So we're blessed in the Son. We've been redeemed. And we're blessed in the Holy Spirit. So as we look down here, we see that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is verse 13, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. We hear that over and over again, to the praise of His glory. What is that meaning there? That God needs ego stroking? No. No. To the praise of His glory means it shows forth His glory. What I'd say to you is what's being revealed here is God's character. Who is God? What is He like? Well, when we hear this praise that's being offered to God and about God, we hear what He's like. He's relational. And so much so that He has done it at cost. He's a blesser. He's a giver, giving of Himself. And He keeps us safe and secure. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So when we receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, His Holy Spirit is in us. In fact, His Holy Spirit was at work that we would receive Him as Savior and Lord. And so what does that mean to be sealed? Think about a seal put on a document. What does it say there? It says, one, that this document is authentic, doesn't it? It on that seal there, it says who this is from, whose authority is on this document. When the seal of the tomb, Jesus' tomb, was put on it, it was telling people, keep your hands off of this, because this is under the authority of the emperor. And so you've been sealed, saying you belong, you are an authentic, genuine article of the kingdom of God. You belong to Him and His kingdom. And it is done. It means also, if you put that seal on the document, you do it after the document is complete, right? And so it's a done deal. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, you know, we may grieve the Holy Spirit. And we do. But we never lose the Holy Spirit. Again, that comes back to the security that we have in the Lord. Jesus, in the 10th chapter of John, emphasizes, he talks about having, he chose his sheep. And his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And he says that those sheep cannot be snatched out of his hand. The sheep are secure in his grasp. You are the sheep of the Lord, of the Good Shepherd. And you are secure in him. Again, you see how these things, it's different ways to say much the same thing as predestined, chosen, elect. All these things end up pointing to the security that we have. Because when we put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, it is the work of the Lord in our life. And it's guaranteed. He says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? Another translation there would be an earnest or deposit. You know, when you're buying a house, you put down what? Earnest money. That's kind of guaranteeing that we're going to do this. Or you put down a deposit. Here's, you know, I'm going to give you this money, and this is assurance that then I'll pay the rest for the rest of it. And so the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment, if you will. I like the fact that the Greek word for that today means engagement ring. And as the bride of Christ, the church is the bride of Christ, we are engaged to the groom, Jesus. And so he's given us, the Holy Spirit is his engagement ring to us. It's kind of a fun way to look at it. But let me turn you to Romans, and we'll close with this passage. Because this brings together the idea of redemption as well as the work of the Holy Spirit in it. This is Romans 8. And again, speaks of God's overarching purposes here and the hope that we have. Verse 18 and following from chapter 8. What a wonderful chapter, huh? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What God has, he's given us his Spirit, and we have the guarantee of something great to come. And we have a little glimpse of it, but we ain't seen nothing yet. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So this is good news for all creation. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of children of God. The mess that's in this created order is going to be, it's going to be set free from that corruption. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, waiting for the delivery to take place. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's an important term biblically. Old Testament right on through. Jesus died and rose again. He rose on the Feast of First Fruits. Remember that? And that is a sign from the Lord, as well as his explicit statements. But he's saying, Jesus is the first fruits. That means there's more resurrection to come. And that's what we're told. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. We're given the Holy Spirit as that first fruits, as a guarantee. The issue with first fruits was, you give this fruit, and the Lord is promising that the rest will come. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and he's the first fruits, promising you the rest is to come. Your redemption has begun, but your redemption will be complete. You groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So it's not finished yet. You are redeemed. You are adopted, but the adoption is complete when we're fully restored. So there's so much more to come. This is just pointing to something great. So with these two verses, I'll close. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So what we have in all of this is a message of hope. Last week was a rough one. We had the prophet Ezekiel speaking to the rebellious nation. We had in the gospel Jesus going to Nazareth, and they wouldn't believe. He marveled at their unbelief. Their hearts were hardened. And so there was a hard word that was there. But this week what we have is this word of hope. Here's the good news. There are those who are rebellious against the Lord. There's a mess in the world. But God has a plan and purpose in place where he's going to bring the fullness of redemption. And you are a part of that story. You've been called. You've been redeemed. You've been chosen to be his own. And we look forward through all the mess of this life. We look forward to that day when he brings that completion, the hope that we have in Jesus and that full inheritance to come. So saints, let's remember as we pray that these things are true. May we believe them in our hearts. And these things that we pray are full of hope because our Savior has done the work and he will complete it when he brings us together with him in his kingdom. Be of good cheer, saints. He's overcome the world. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.